Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless.
So the title of the sermon we're going to discuss today, we're going to start today, the series is called David, A Heart for God. Many people think they have a heart for God. Many people think a heart for God means, oh, I love God, just by them saying I love God. Like, that's certainly part of it, feeling, emotion. But it goes much deeper than just thinking you love God or saying you love God or even being here today, Sunday morning. Just because you're here this morning doesn't mean necessarily you have a heart for God. I sat in church for many years, three services a week, and my heart was far from God. Right? So that doesn't determine necessarily that we have a heart for God. Society today in the world is looking more and more like the days of Noah. If you remember in Genesis, it says that the Lord looked at the wickedness of man in the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that. He could have said every thought of his heart. He says every intent of the thought of his heart. It's like he's trying to make a point. Even the motive of the heart, it was evil. And maybe we're not to that level at this point, but certainly man's heart has gotten hard against God. It says in the last times that men will be lovers of themselves. It says that people will love money, that people will love pleasures more than they love God. And the sad fact is that it's not just in the world or in society outside of these doors, but many in the church have the same type of heart. At times, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I had a moment, and you have to have a moment in your life where you realize that you're a sinner. You have to have a moment in your life where you realize that I'm not a friend of God, I'm an enemy of God. And there has to be a moment where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It has to be a moment where you were outside of a relationship and you trusted Him and you were born again and now you were inside that relationship with God. I don't buy when people say, oh, I've always been a Christian. You have not always been a Christian. Because being a Christian means you realized you were lost and you needed to be saved. And so if you were always a Christian, then you never truly trusted Jesus Christ. So you can't always be a Christian. There had to be a moment in time in your life where you trusted Him. You all that have been saved, can you remember that time? Can you remember? Not if you remember that time where you were lost and you realized who Jesus was and you took Him as your Savior. What emotions come to you when you remember that time? What is it? Euphoria. It should be joy, relief, right? That has really nothing to do with my sermon, but I think it's important that we remember, because sometimes we get older as Christians and we forget what it meant to be saved, and that's why it's so important to have new Christians in the church, because they kind of light a fire under us and be like, wow, I used to be like that. What the heck happened to me, right? And so this is, I guess it does have to do with what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart for God. We're talking about, as I started to say, I accepted Christ when I was younger, but I never really started following Him and became a disciple of Christ until later in life, in my 19-year-old, 20-year-old kid when I was in the military. So even during that time, I was saved, I had a heart for God, but it was just a spark. was a spark that was smothered at times by my pride and my self-will. Even at my farthest times from God in my heart, I never, to be honest with you, many people say, you know, they trusted Christ when they were younger, and then, you know, they ended up straying a lot in life, did some things, got some scars, and came back. And I never really strayed externally from God since I was young, but I have certainly, definitely strayed in my heart. And just because you can't see it on the outside doesn't mean it's not happening in the inside, right? This is where religion and, you know, legalism and saying, oh, on the outside, they look pretty good. Well, that's good. A lot of people try to look good on the outside, but the inside isn't so good. And so even at my worst times, farthest times as a Christian, there was a heart for God buried beneath my sin and disobedience. Like I said, I was in church, but my heart was still far from God. Some of you here, you come every Sunday, but your heart for God, and you may have a heart for God, but it's barely staying alive. Like, the Word of God, for some reason, you're not allowing it to cut all the grime off of it. Or, in some cases, you have a heart that's broken. It's been damaged. It's been hurt. It's been dirtied by bitterness or anger. And so we want to try to wipe that off as we go through this series, as we look at David, a great example of a heart for God. I think it's safe to say we would all benefit. The most mature Christian here that thinks they're on fire for God, to the one that's barely hanging on, to the person that maybe doesn't have a relationship with God this morning. I think we can all benefit from having our hearts, in some cases, revived or lit on fire for God. And my desire is that the sermon will inspire a desire in your heart for God. So that's going to guide our six sermons. Let me tell you a little bit about David, just as a brief background. David started out as a shepherd boy. David tended the smelly, rebellious sheep and protected them from lions and bears. Oh my, what's the third one? Tigers, yeah. Probably not tigers, I don't know. But lions and bears, definitely. He was the youngest of eight boys. Imagine that household. You know, God bless that mom, right? Yes, two sisters could be the same, right? It's probably all those middle kids in the middle somewhere that were the trouble. No offense to middle kids. Anyway, he was the youngest of eight boys. David was also a skilled musician. He wasn't just a musician, he was a skilled musician, which is pretty cool, that played the harp. Think about it as we go later on in David's story, right? It's like, you must be pretty good if the king, like, calls you to play in front of them. You know, he's not like me, you know, that fiddles around with a guitar, but he's actually good. He was a poet who wrote the majority of the book of Psalms. Think about the Psalms. David expresses so deeply in the book of Psalms the heart and the emotions of man. I mean, you want a book that will help you express your emotions to God? Read the book of Psalms. You want a book that will fill you with joy? Read the book of Psalms. That was mostly David. He was a mighty warrior with unstoppable courage and confidence. David was a man's man. If I can say it like that, a man's man, right? He was, this is fun. David was a king. David became the second king of Israel, right? Mighty warrior, second king of Israel. But listen to this, and this should bring you hope. This should bring me hope. David was a sinner. David was a sinner. David had an affair, and some people say raped a woman, but had an affair with Bathsheba when her husband was fighting in a war that he supported. So he had an affair with this woman, and then he tricked him into being in front of the battle. I say trick. This guy was loyal to his country and to his king. And yet he put him in the front of the battle so that this wife that he had an affair with, her husband would be killed. Basically, he murdered, we could say, this gentleman. David was a sinner. David didn't just think. It wasn't just in his heart, but it became action, right? We all know how do behaviors and actions happen. Well, first you think about it. Then you think about it a lot, and it gets in your heart. And then eventually it comes out in your actions if you don't get rid of it. David, it went so far as from his thoughts to his actions. David was a sinner, and yet David was in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. Should bring you hope. So was Rahab the harlot. But David, after knowing God, committed these sins. That should bring you hope, and that should bring you grace for others. And yet, listen, David, again, I'm going to keep pulling this thread of this should bring us hope. David, as a sinner and all these other things, he was the only person in the Bible that God called a man after his own heart. It's pretty awesome. That's, to me, an awesome illustration and picture of a Christian. Because a Christian doesn't deserve salvation. Christian doesn't deserve to be an heir of Jesus Christ. A Christian doesn't deserve to have the inheritance of heaven, and yet we're called his child, not based on our merit, but based on Jesus Christ. Whew, that's good. So let's go to the next one. So this is here where we'll start. 1 Samuel 13:14. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to go back a little bit. In order to understand the life of David, we really need to kind of go a little before he came on the scene to understand what happened. So we see in 1 Samuel 13:14, so this is the prophet Samuel. So if you're not familiar with the Bible of the Old Testament, so they had prophets, especially during this time, that aided and assisted the king. Basically, the prophet would get the word from God, and he would bring it to the people, to the king, to the kingdom. Many times Samuel, in this case, he's bringing judgment, right? Judgment on the people of Israel, and we'll see later on in David's life, like, people were a little nervous when Samuel came to town, because the prophets back then were pretty much, listen, this is going to happen. There's going to be a famine because of sin. You're going to be destroyed by the Philistines, whatever. So Samuel the prophet, he was a good man of God, a man of God following God's guidance and direction. He had a friendship with Saul, like he liked Saul. And so he's speaking to Saul right now. Saul, I didn't mention, was the first king of Israel. So Saul was that tall, dark, and handsome guy, right? Like when Saul was picked as king, they were like, oh, this guy, he's shoulders above everybody else. He's, you know, he kind of looks like me. No, he's tall. I'm short, stout, and I don't know. Anyway, Saul was tall, dark, and handsome, right? And so he was the exemplary king, and he was doing pretty good for a little while, but then started to go downhill. So we pick it up here. 1 Samuel 13:14, but now your kingdom, Samuel speaking to Saul, the prophet speaking to the king, shall not continue. His kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So we see here something that Samuel is relaying to Saul. And besides the fact that he's going to be ripping the kingdom from Saul, he tells him why, right? Because of his disobedience. So we have to back up a little bit, and I'm not going to have the verse on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, if you want to look later, it's in 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 12, or you could read that whole chapter, give you a little more insight. But it says this, so let me give you a preface to this. So Samuel told Saul, go to Gilgal and wait 7 days. So Saul and his armies were going against the Philistines. There was a constant battle between the Philistines and Israel. And so this is one of the battles, and Samuel the prophet tells Saul the king, go to this place Gilgal and stay there 7 days. And so we pick it up in verse 8. It says, then he waited, Saul, 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. He wasn't supposed to do that, by the way. Like, there's only certain people that should be doing the offering, and he wasn't one of them. He was a king, but he wasn't like, you know, do whatever he wants, like some leaders today. So he shouldn't have done that. And it says, listen to this. This is good. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel the prophet came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. So I picture this like Saul like, oh, hey, Samuel's coming. I'm going to go greet him. Like, and Samuel's like, he said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people, and these are his three excuses that we'll talk about a little bit, but Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, that was his first excuse, people scattered, people were leaving me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, in other words, Samuel didn't show up on time, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, in other words, seemed like the enemy was gathering, was approaching, like, he's getting scared. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. That word compelled, remember that word, compelled, right? It means to be pressed on every side. So in this case, Saul had the external pressure around him, trying to force him to make this decision instead of waiting on the Lord. And he said he was compelled, like, and these were his reasons. He was scattered, like people were leaving him. His army was diminishing. Samuel didn't show up, like, you know. And think about this in our own lives, right? Like, we make these same excuses, and I didn't get to the first point yet, but the first point which this is leading up to is that a heart for God is obedient. A heart for God is obedient, right? It says, David was a man after my own heart, and he's going to be the commander because you didn't like to keep what I told you to do. You didn't obey. And so we read the story of leading up to this of how Saul didn't obey. Well, God told him to wait 7 days. And God wasn't working on his timetable, so he took matters into his own hands. Now, you don't ever do that, do you? I know so many people that do that. God, you need to do this for me. And if you don't do it by this time, I'm going to act myself. I'm going to initiate, you know? That's not the way God works. God doesn't obey us. We're supposed to obey him. All right? So, obedient. Also, the people scattered. So he was getting a little concerned, like, how am I going to defeat this when people are leaving me? And you can apply that to your life if you'd like. And then the enemy was approaching. He was getting scared and nervous. And so he felt compelled. He had that external pressure to disobey. And so we see the first attribute, really, of a heart for God that God was looking for, because he said he was searching for a man after his own heart. First attribute we see for a heart for God is being obedient to God. There's a couple of verses I want to show you in the New Testament. It won't be on the screen. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, this is Jesus, our Savior, a great example. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Right? Same word, keep, do, obey, not let go, right? Keep his word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So Jesus, the Word of God, is defining what it means to have a heart for God, what it means to love God, right? First, we see it in the example of David, obedience. David was obedient. That's why God was going to choose him as the second king, because Saul was falling short. But Jesus reiterates or confirms and says, listen, if you love me, keep my word. So a heart for God, first, is obedient to God's word. We call this his revealed will. In other words, God's revealed to us his will in his book. Are you obedient to God's word? When God shows you something in his word, in your own personal study, in your small group, through the preaching of his word, are you ready and willing to obey? Are you ready and willing to obey? And then there's his personal will for you. That's typically being obedient to God's calling on your life. Like, the Bible didn't tell me, Peter, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible, Peter Clow, your path is to preach God's word and to lead a small group. You know what I mean? Like, that's his personal will, which he, as I read his word, as I spend time with God, he reveals to me and he leads me in this path. And so are you obedient to his word, excuse me, and his calling in your life? In some cases, we don't want to get into God's word because it begins to show us things, right? That's my testimony. I've given it 1,000 times when I went in the military, is I had a desire to see God because I wanted to grow. And so I opened up his word, and my thought was, I want it, like James says in James chapter 1, I want the word of God to be a mirror to my life. And so as I read, he started showing me things. Peter, get this out of your life. Like, you know, get rid of these thoughts, get rid of these actions. And at the same time, he was calling me and say, hey, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. But sometimes those things hurt, right? Sometimes he shows us things, and we're like, we don't like what he's showing us. Remember how I said, remember that word compel that Saul used? Well, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, the Apostle Paul, funny enough, he used to be called Saul, the Apostle Paul, not the same Saul, says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. I know that's a tongue twister. He died for all? Basically, he's saying this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's similar to Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's saying the same thing. The love of Christ, the heart for God that Paul had, compelled him to live for Jesus instead of himself. We could say compelled him to obey, while Saul, the king in the Old Testament, was compelled by the external pressures to disobey. Paul, because of his heart for Jesus, the compelling inside of him was stronger than the pressure outside of him. Think on that. Many times, it depends how we're feeding the spiritual things into our lives. And when we are feeding more on the fleshly and worldly things rather than the spiritual things, then the outside pressure wins rather than the inside pressure from God, if you know what I'm saying. Is your heart to obey God? First indication, heart for God is obedient. What has God shown you in his word? What has God shown you in his word recently that he's been working on your heart, and he's been convicting you to obey, but you still haven't obeyed yet? What is God calling you, or what has God told you to do today, this week, this month, this year, that you haven't obeyed? Listen, sometimes we make the wrong choice. Like a heart for God, as we mentioned, doesn't mean perfection. It means more sensitivity to God's will, to His Spirit, to, you know, sin in our lives, that when we do sin, we confess. Doesn't mean perfection. It really more means sensitivity to God and His Word and His voice in our lives. Once again, Jesus, our great example, Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of Christ." So we see even Jesus, His heart for the Father led Him to the zenith of obedience, which was death for a Savior, for God. Someone with a heart for God, listen, God may call you and show you in His Word something to do and to obey, something that will take sacrifice. You know, obedience to God isn't easy, right? Wouldn't have been easy for Saul to sit there and wait while all these things around him seemed to be falling apart. But a heart for God would be like, man, I got to trust Him. Like, I got to trust God. I know Samuel said 7 days, and it's getting past 7 days, but, like, I'm going to obey because, as I said, Samuel was God's man, was the one stepping in for God in the life of these people. It may be painful to obey God. It may look foolish to others to obey God in your life. It may hurt your pride to obey God because you may have to apologize or you may have to humble yourself. But you cannot have peace and joy if you have a heart for God until you obey God. Is your heart obedient to God? I remember when God called me to preach in the sense of a public capacity in the church. And at the time, I was really into music and playing the guitar, learning the guitar, right? And I really enjoyed that. And at the time, my dad was a pastor. My brother ended up, you know, being a pastor. And I'm like, I don't want to follow everybody else. Like, people are going to think I'm just copying them. And so I fought it for a little while. But when God tells you to do something, you know it, right? Anybody that's ever been saved, you know, before you accepted Christ, it was like a weight on your heart. Like it was hard to breathe because you know God was convicting you that you need Jesus as your personal Savior. And anytime when He calls you to do something, it's a similar feeling in the sense of like, God is pounding on my heart. I know He wants me to do this. And I couldn't, you know, wake up and go in the shower without God saying, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And I'm like, ah, no, are you sure? You know, and it took a while where I finally resigned and said, all right, God, I'm going to obey You. And it was a relief. It was a burden lifted, and it was peace and direction. And the flood of really the Holy Spirit just came to do the work that He called me to do. And so we all have things in our lives that God has called us to do. And some here this morning who have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have a heart for God. There's at least a spark there. You may have some stuff covering it, but I want to encourage you, as we get into this series on David, let today's sermon be a prod to start allowing God to clear off the junk that's hanging on your heart for God so that it can shine bright again for Him. And those are here this morning that you don't have a heart for God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end, about how you can have a heart for God. Because you can try to have a heart for God and obey and do all His will and all this stuff that we're going to talk about, but without having a new heart from God, you're just going to get frustrated, you're going to be defeated, and you will not have the peace that you think you will get. Religion won't do it. Trying to follow God without His Spirit won't do it. You need Jesus.
Hey, all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources, and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.